Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Some of you are going to remember this, recognize this verse. Micah way over there in the Old Testament. It's between Nahum and Jonah, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. And be much in prayer for the ministry. You know, here, what was it, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was preaching on David's secret. And I had mentioned all about this academy thing just before the message or somewhere during or after it. And I got a call from a pastor in the Carolinas. And he said, I was under my sink, fixing the sink. And he said, I had all my tools. And he said, I was listening to you preach. And he said, you mentioned this deal about this academy and about this vocational work. He said, I literally dropped my tools. He said, I've been praying. God, I want to do something. I want to, you know, he called. He asking all about it, wanting to know how we're going to set this up and structure it and so forth like that. And I said, if it was worth anything right there, just getting somebody else excited, maybe what somebody else was going to do across the way. And I just live excited all the time. I'm all the time excited about everything. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Everybody there say amen. Boy, I'm so glad y'all invited me to come and speak tonight while your pastor's gone. I'll tell you what, and you pray for him while he's gone, but boy, I'm glad to be here. I'm excited. You know, see, it's funny. I was thinking this evening, I was sitting around. You know, Reggie, if you was in a church that you'd been invited to, you'd be over here praying and sweating it out, asking God to fill you with His Spirit and make sure that, you know, and that you had God on you. And I said, Lord, this is more important than if I was going some other place. This is my home church. This is our church. So, you know, that danger of familiarity. Verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem. You know what's funny this morning? I thought they was going to sing it that one. They didn't. I didn't give them that one, did I? But it was still pretty. I loved it. I think them kids ought to get up at least every other Sunday and sing, don't you? Man alive, that was good this morning. I mean, it's like we have this treasure and it's sitting among us and we don't even know, recognize it almost. It was like, I turned around and I was like stunned. I was just like, Lord, you mean this is in our midst? You know, it's just a blessing. But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, watch this, though thou be little, I want you to focus on, though thou be little, among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Boy, what a prophecy. God's saying, whoever this is coming out of Bethlehem, he's going to be ruler, and he's been from everlasting. What would you get out of that? That must be God, because God's the only one from everlasting. That's a prophetic verse, isn't it? So you have this passage of Scripture back there. Now turn back to 1 Samuel. We're preaching on the life of David again tonight. And I want to preach a message entitled, The Obscurity of David. The Obscurity of David. That probably seems like an odd deal. The Obscurity of David. And you hang on a little bit, but this is a blessing to me. I love this message. I love this message. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And at verse number 1, the Bible says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long without mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the what? Bethlehemite. Bethlehem. There's Bethlehem again. And then look at verse number 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town troubled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? Then verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Now watch this. Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And then I want you to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is a great principle night of life. I want to, you know, I like to preach the gospel, love to get the gospel out, but pastoring the church and preaching the word of God, there's a lot of things to preach on. And this world doesn't have the answers. This book does. I'm glad that our church can be our educational and our inspirational and our motivational place. And through the Word of God, we get all the needs met in our life and get the answers for life. And that's when I preach like this, that's what I love about it. I know God has the answers. And this little deal tonight, I don't know why this thing is important in my life. Matthew chapter 2, the Bible said, Now when Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem of Judea. And then verse number 5, the Bible said, And they said unto him in Bethlehem, And they had asked the scribes and the chief priests, they said, you know, where's Christ going to be born at? Verse number, they answered. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. That's Micah that you just got through reading back over in Micah chapter 5. And they actually quote, they said, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And So you see that. Now go to Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to preach and take off on this message tonight. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. And I'll give you just a minute to get there. Boy, those exciting days. I'm really being thrilled. I'm watching Hollywood squirm and squeal, and man, I'm loving it. I'm just so excited to see them squeal, and they're so messed up. I mean, have you ever seen this? If we had done what they're doing when Obama got elected, they'd have shot us for treason, you know. But it's funny. I'm enjoying it. I shouldn't be that way. I know I shouldn't get joy out of other people's sorrow, but I have gotten quite a bit of joy. I mean, I'm going to tell you something right now. Now, listen, I'll just jump and say this. I was not a supporter of Trump in the primary. I don't think he's, some kind of great Christian guy. But I'm going to tell you what I do see. And Hannah, I asked Hannah about this. She was up in Washington, D.C. a while back. And I said to Hannah yesterday, I said, Hannah, it looks to me like that Heritage Foundation is the one actually making the picks. She said, Daddy, they are. If you'll follow what's happening, Heritage Foundation, can I tell you tonight that he's picking more conservative Christian people than Ronald Reagan ever dreamed about appointing? And the reason being is that there's a group of organization behind the pick. And he just yesterday picked this guy out of, the day before picked the guy out of North Carolina for Office of Management Budget. The guy is an extreme physical conservative guy. I mean, I'm talking about a guy who believes we ought to get rid of the national debt. I mean, you don't pick guys like that. He's part of the Freedom Caucus, which is an extremely conservative section of Congress. I mean, they're the ones who got rid of Boehner. You're not just talking about, you know, what I'm saying is he's not picking these kind of middle of the road, make everybody happy guys. You got a guy out here in Oklahoma, Attorney General, who's going to be the head of EPA. He has sued EPA 5 times. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine working up at EPA and here comes this guy? I'm going to tell you, the rats is going to jump the ship. He picks Rick Perry for Department of Energy, and that's one of the three that Rick Perry wanted to get rid of. I mean, I'm telling you now, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what they're going to get done, but I will tell you, I'm every day I'm just like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I can't believe this. So we really need to be in prayer for them, okay? We really need to be in prayer because it's not so often the person that's the top dog as it is the people who's influencing the top dog. It's always that way. Daniel influenced kings, 3 different kings and rulers. Daniel influenced down through history, and that's exciting. And it goes along with this message. But anyway, Luke chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible said, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house and lineage of David. Isn't it an interesting thing that back in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, God said that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to be born in a little obscure town but called Bethlehem, said, literally, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me who shall be ruler and evil in Israel, who's going forth being from old, from everlasting. Then you go up hundreds and hundreds, and I'm not sure just how many years there it was from Micah up to that. But all of a sudden, we talked in our Sunday school class this morning, here's a man of the name of Joseph, of the lineage of David. He has a wife by the name of Mary, and she's conceived a child of the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, now this is going to encourage you about your taxes. The government ordains that taxes are, to be paid. And they don't make it handy. You have to go to the city of your origin, the city of your city. Joseph was living in Nazareth, and his wife is expectant. And you had to report in, and you had to register in and pay your taxes. And they come all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem at the precise time that she was going to give birth. Now you think about that, tribe. They weren't in a Cadillac. I'm guessing maybe that, I don't know whether they walked or rode a mule. I don't know. I don't know what they did. I don't care how they went. It wasn't easy. And she's expecting. But you know what? Now listen to this. God used a government taxation system at the exact precise time to get a family from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill a prophecy back 100, maybe, or maybe 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. Now, if that ain't a God that knows what's going on, I don't know what's going on. A God who, just little thing. Nobody's even thinking. Nobody in all Israel is thinking God is moving. God is moving. And they see this. Here's this couple coming down through there, and she's expectant, about ready to deliver. Nobody's thinking. Nobody's thinking Micah 5:2. Oh, there's a lady expecting. They're headed to Bethlehem. Here's what I want to get to you tonight. God's behind the scenes of your life. And those people were obscure. They were like nobodies. Nobody knew where they was at. They weren't notarized. Nowadays they are, but they weren't then. And this thing of obscurity, and I want to talk about what is obscurity. And I want you to get this because I really believe that we as Christians, and especially right here, need to get this biblical principle down real good. And as individuals in our life, you think, man, boy, I ain't going nowhere. Nothing's happening. What's going on with my life? It just don't amount to anything. I tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. You're going somewhere. It's a big deal. I promise you. You say, what is obscurity? Obscurity means not known or well known. It means that it's also out of sight. Obscure means to be out of sight. It's something that's obscure. You can't really see it. It means to be out of view. It means to be hidden or concealed, of little note. Little notoriety. They're not well known. They're not notable. They're not well known or famous. They're unnoticed. David was a person in the Bible of obscurity when we run across him. The first thing is David was born or raised in a place of obscurity. The Bible said David was, it's called the city of David, Bethlehem. He was born in an obscure place, Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 said it wasn't some big town. It wasn't some big well-known place. David's one of the most well-known men in the world today. But when he was a boy, he was from nowhere. Are you listening to me tonight? You young people listen to me well. Did you know what tonight? We've got a governor in Missouri coming up. Nobody knew about him 2 years. I didn't know about him 2 years ago. He's the first Jewish governor in American history. I don't know whether you knew Greitens was a Jew or not, but he's a Jew. And what I'm going to tell you, did you know that Jesus Christ tarries and things go on? Somebody's going to be governor of Missouri 20 years from now. Somebody's going to be president of the United States now. Who is it that's going to come out of obscurity that God can use or will use in history? And you may be sitting here tonight and say, well, I'm just in a obscure place. I ain't nobody. I don't know where I'm going. Seems like nothing's happening in my life. Did you ever think about David growing up that he thought oftentimes maybe nothing's happening tonight? He was born in a place of obscurity, Bethlehem, though there'll be little among the thousands of Judea. Did you know Jesus Christ was in obscurity most of his life? From the time he was born, there's only one time you hear about him between birth and 30 years old, and that was when he's 12 years old. The rest of the time, he's in obscurity. He's not seen, not in view. Nobody knows him. It's no big deal. And yet he's the God in the flesh, Emmanuel, and yet he's obscure. What am I trying to say to you tonight? Don't get excited. Don't get down and don't get discouraged and miss life because you feel like you're nobody from nowhere. I mean this. Now, I'm not talking outside of my mouth, and I didn't get this out of a magazine, some preacher's magazine somewhere. This is real to me. I really believe this. I'm big on this. You've got to believe that God knows you. God cares about you. Gave his son to die for you. If you're saved, man alive, he has visited you already. He has made you somebody already. And I'm telling you, he's interested in your life. And I'm just saying tonight, don't be discouraged because of the obscurity of where you're at. You say, oh, if I was just in Springfield, or if I was just in St. Louis. Thank God you ain't in St. Louis. Thank God you're not in Springfield. I'm from little old Norwood, and Norwood's not even on the map. It doesn't matter. God historically takes people out of obscurity. He doesn't just prop somebody up and say, well, you got to be from a big place or a big deal somewhere. But he was a person of obscurity. Did you know that whenever not only was he born in a place of obscurity, he was a person of obscurity? Because whenever God told Samuel, said, Samuel, go down there to Bethlehem, get Jesse and his family, and bring him up here. And he said, I want you to know one of his sons king. He brings seven of those sons up, goes all through them. He says, are they all here? Yeah, there's an obscure son. He's back over keeping sheep on the backside of the ranch. We ain't sitting down to you. Go get him. Go get him. Can you imagine somebody running down there and David's just down there keeping sheep and all somebody pops over the hill. David! Yeah! Samuel the prophet, your dad said, get up here. I mean, he is moving from the backside of wherever out there keeping sheep in obscurity. Nobody knows who he is. I mean, that's how obscure this boy was. Now, there's a reason for that. God wants you to know that he specializes in taking people out of nowhere and taking them somewhere in their life. I'm serious with you tonight. This is part of the life of David. God doesn't want you to miss this. Now, here's the thing about obscurity. You better get this. I'm going to inject this right now. Number one, David was not seeking notoriety. This is the secret of God's obscurity program. You don't try to make it happen. You don't try to bring yourself. You don't try to assert yourself. You just live for God where you're at. Do what you're supposed to do. Be what you ought to be. And wait for God to bring you out of obscurity in his time. But God seeks people out of obscurity, and he kept David hidden. He kept him out of view. He wasn't the big shot in the family. I'm telling you right now, if he had been, he would have been up there with the rest of the boys. Not only that, but David was, his other brothers were taking him. You know, it's kind of funny. Everybody gets to go but David. Have you ever felt left out? You ever felt like, oh, maybe you did here at the church this morning. You didn't get any apple. Did everybody get an apple? I hope everybody got at least an apple, okay? Maybe you felt, did you know you can feel obscure right here in this church? Did you know you can feel obscure in your family? I'm going to tell you something about you folks with a lot of kids. You're going to watch out. Teach your kids the principle of obscurity. You're going to have kids who seem like that, you can't imagine what God may do with them. And they may kind of get lost in the big family. There's obscurity. There's a principle of obscurity we need to get a hold of, that God works in that. So anyway, David was left behind to keep the sheep. And there's another time David was obscure. Think about this. They had the big battle going on. The valley up there. Goliath up there. Guess who's not there? David. His dad calls and says, David, pulls him out. He's obscure. He's not up there. Big soldier, got everything on. There's a principle here. It's a beautiful, beautiful principle that God keeps people in obscurity till he's ready for them, and he's preparing them in their obscurity. It's the people who are trying to get to the front that never get the character built and the godliness built in them that they can't be used of God because they wouldn't let God keep them in obscurity. You may think tonight, man alive, I'm not going anywhere and I'm not getting any chances. And I'm telling you right now, you get with him. You get with him. You get in that book. You memorize this book. I'm telling you, God is waiting for people who'll be preparing themselves while they're in obscurity. I love this. I love it. It's just like God. It's just like God to take people that aren't asserting themselves, aren't trying to push themselves to the front, aren't trying to make themselves be seen by everybody. Hey, girls, I got to tell you this pretty soon. Anyway. Oh, there's some great truths here. Boy, there is. You do not have to assert yourself. You do not have to say, everybody, I'm here. I'm just telling you. Oh, my. His brothers was where David was kept keeping sheep. Then he had a position of obscurity. And you know what he did? He accepted it. You don't read in the Bible where David was sitting up here on a rock, mad at his dad, mad at God. My brothers all got called up there. They didn't even consider me. I guess my dad didn't think I was worth anything. They all get to go off to battle. I've killed a bear and a lion. I guess that's not good enough for dad. I'm going to tell you kids something. You may feel like you're getting left behind in life. You may feel like you're the third born, fifth born, sixth born, 12th born. I don't know. And you may feel like I'm getting left behind and what is there in life for me? Don't do that. Don't do that. Do what David did. Do what you're doing where you're at. Accept your obscurity as a blessing. It's a time for you to know God. It's a time for you to get close to God. It's a time for you to grow in grace and let God do great things. I'm going to tell you something. If you can't handle obscurity, you'll never handle notoriety. If you can't stand being alone, you'll never make it in the crowd. There's a position of it. As I said, he accepted it. He didn't have to assert himself. He didn't have to try to make it happen. He didn't have to try to be somebody. The best thing you'll ever do is be who you are. Amen? Just be who you are. And then there was the providentialness in the obscurity. God providentially kept him hid. And I want to tell you something. You may feel like today that I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what life's about. I don't know what God has for me. God is providentially hiding you and keeping you at this time. Accept that. Trust in that and know that God is doing things while you think nothing's going on. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to just sit around doing nothing. David didn't just sit around doing nothing while he was in this obscurity. And there's a blessing in that. Many people in the Bible, if you'll study their lives, God kept them in obscurity until the time that God was ready to use them. Elijah, Elisha. Think about the disciples. Here's this obscure fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He's down there mending his nets and Jesus walks by. Nobody's ever heard about him in their world. Nobody even knew him. And I'm going to tell you something. He was down there in obscurity, just another fisherman. But God brought Peter and John and those men. He brought those men out of their obscurity at the time that he was ready. And I'm telling you something. God used those men and brought them out of their obscurity. Don't get discouraged because everything's not happening tonight. Don't get all bent out of shape because you seem like the world's not coming to your feet. And saying, doesn't everybody recognize my talents? You know, it's in obscurity. And this is honest truth where you find yourself. You know, it's when you're by yourself, you really figure out who you are. Obscurity is very, very precious. If you always got to be around a bunch, you can't stand to be by yourself, can't stand to be alone, you're going to have some problems. It's in the quietness of solitude that character is really built and you find out who you are. It's in the quiet and the solitude you find out that Jesus is a friend that's closer than a brother. It's in obscurity and that aloneness, that being by yourself, that you find out God really does, that I really can commune with the Lord. When you've read your Bible by yourself. I'm going to tell you something. Church is great. Camp is great. Whatever else is great. But if you can't be with God and have sweet communion with the Lord by yourself at the house with nobody else around, you got a problem. It's in obscurity that you truly, honestly grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in some big meeting. I'll be honest with you. I like them. I like excitement. I like to see the power of God and all that kind of thing. But you know something? I'll tell you, the real work that was in David's life was done out there in quietness, by himself, in obscurity, when nobody knew what he was. I want to tell you something. If you're not something when nobody's around, you're not anything when everybody's around. It's where you accept yourself. This is a big issue. Not only do you find yourself, but it's where you accept yourself. I'll tell you right now, don't you kids get caught up in this trap of trying to be somebody you're not and trying to be what the world says you ought to look like. That's the stupidest thing I know of, and I got caught up in it growing up, and I wished I'd have had a preacher who stood up and said, "Hey, Reggie, why don't you just be a little dairy farmer's boy down in Booger County? Why don't you be who God made you to be? You'll be a lot better at that. Why don't you accept who you are? Why don't you accept the way God made you?" I wished I'd have had somebody tell me that. I'd have had a lot more peaceful teenage years and young adult life years, and actually even up into my preaching, if I'd have just accepted who I was. Learn to know and trust God. Another thing is, during your obscurity, don't be laying around, as I said, doing nothing. Develop your skills. What was David doing while he was alone? Can I tell you something? I enjoy Sister Melody and all those who play pianos up here. Can I tell you something? They didn't learn that on Sunday morning during singing time. They learned the piano in obscurity. We was down at College Ozarks here a while back, and there's a little, I don't know what she was, a Japanese girl, a Chinese girl, but she was Asian kind of a girl, and she pointed to this music hall over there, and she says, "And they got rooms over there where you can go practice the piano, and they're soundproof." And she says, "Some people use it to play the piano, and others go in there and scream." Because nobody, she says, when you can't take it anymore, and she says, that's, we call it the screaming rooms. But you know something, if you're not willing to practice when nobody's listening, and learn, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. It ain't going to happen out in front of everybody. Skills are developed in obscurity. That's just the honest truth. And so I just want to encourage you. That's what he did. And if you can't handle obscurity, you'll never handle it when it's people's around. If and when God wants to raise you up out of obscurity, he's well able to do that. God can take somebody off the backside of a sheep pasture and bring them to a throne if he decides to. But if God never decides to do that, can you tonight say, "Lord, I'm willing to live my life in obscurity. I don't have to be anybody." Somebody has said it takes a nobody to be somebody in God's business. One of the lessons of obscurity is, "Lord, if you never make me known by many people, if I'm never a big shot in this world at all, I'll be happy, Lord, just being where you want me to be and doing what you want me to do." As I've said, you don't have to make it happen. You don't have to assert yourself. You don't have to push yourself. But you do need to prepare yourself. You do need to prepare yourself. You say, "Reggie, what do you mean by that?" By developing as wide a set of skills as you possibly can, making sure that you're as best educated as you can, knowledgeable of things, aware of things, know what's going on around you, be aware of, you know, have a broad education as much as you can. You never know where God wants to take you and what God would do if you had prepared yourself. I'm going to say this about obscurity, though. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be, quote, successful or do great things for God or do something great in your life. But I'm going to tell you what happened to David. There was a time when that came in David's life when he would give anything to go back to the obscurity that he once had. Be real careful about saying, "I want to be in the limelight. I want to be somebody. I want to get something." There was a time when he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove and could fly away and be at peace, be at rest." He wanted out of the limelight. He wanted out of the notoriety. He wanted to be able to go back to the field. He wanted to be able to go back to the sheep and just be alone with God and be not known and not have to deal with all the pressures of life. In fact, he said in one place, "Thou art my hiding place." He just wanted to be alone with God. The blessings of obscurity, and I'm going to repeat myself a little bit, and I apologize for that, but I'm trying to drive this home. The blessings of obscurity, and I want to take this now to you. Norwood's not a very big place. Macomb's not a very big place. Mansfield's not a very big place. In the sphere of things, Mountain Grove, Wright County is not a very big place. that field wasn't any place, but David was there alone. Your farm that you live on may not be a very big place. Your home, your school, situation, life you're at may not be a very big place, may not be very well known. But God knows where you're at. God knows where you're at. And he can take you out of that obscurity if he so chooses. I'll give you a little bit of something about David's place of obscurity. It's called Bethlehem. It's a house of bread. Here's a great principle in this thing. Be sure that your place of obscurity is a house of bread where you're feeding on the Word of God. That little place, wherever you're from, whatever you're doing. It's obscurity, again, that you learn character, that you learn skills, that you're developed for God to use. I want to ask you a question tonight, young people. What are you doing? What skills are you learning? What character are you developing? Don't ever be idle when you're at obscurity. David was not idle just because he was not in the limelight and nobody knew him. And I say this to you tonight. Girls, I said a while ago, I'm going to say this. Girls, you don't, this it to me is a big, big issue. You don't have to assert yourself. You don't have to push yourself to get a husband. I'm going to tell you a little story. Karen and I was raised not that far apart. I was raised 7 miles south of Norwood here, and she was raised up here on N Highway. If you take E Highway North right here and go up to N and go that way, she was raised just on north side of E Highway. We were probably over about 15, 18 miles apart. I never knew her the entire time I was growing up. Never knew her, never heard tell of her. But one day, God brought her out of obscurity for me. And I just want to encourage you tonight that, and I'm glad he did. I will tell you something. Sometimes it's good that you're in obscurity. I heard one time a young man in this church say, he married a girl here in church, and he said, I went to church with her for all these years, and I never saw her. And one day he said, I was in church there at Liberty Faith, and he said, all of a sudden God just opened my eyes. And he said, all of a sudden she became the prettiest girl I ever saw. What was it? God kept her in obscurity till the time was right. And I'm just going to give you girls some encouragement, and boys too, but girls especially, because, you know, the thing I feel sorry for about girls is, you know, they're not really supposed to ask the guys to marry them. Isn't that right? That's kind of right, isn't it? I mean, that's, you know, I don't know whether that's biblical or not, but I think it is. If it is, girls, I guess go around asking all the guys tonight. I don't know. But here's what I'm saying. A girl kind of has to really trust the Lord about it, and you can. And I'm just telling you tonight that don't be afraid of obscurity. You don't have to assert yourself and say, man, I got to find me a guy. God can find you a guy so fast, make your head swim. Just trust him. Amen. Here at our church, Liberty Faith, Norwood, not a very big town. And yet, in all honesty, God has lifted us out of obscurity here in this little town. And, you know, people, we get to get the gospel all over the world. Isn't that amazing? You may think, well, a little school here is just obscure. I'm going to tell you something. God can use you homeschoolers. I thought about you all this evening while I was preparing this message. You know, some of you kids may be sitting there at the table or wherever you do your homeschool work at, you know, and you're thinking, man alive, I ain't never going to know nobody, and nobody's ever going to know me. Mom and dad's got me chained to the house, and nobody's ever going to know me. That's such a lie out of hell. And be glad for that obscurity. Be glad for it. Most people wouldn't even know this school. If you come up on the bridge and drove down the road here, most people wouldn't even know the school's here. And yet God is using young people out of this church. And, it's a neat thing. Though thou be little among the thousands of Missouri, God can use you in this place. As I said, home educators, when I think of obscurity, I always think of little Bradleyville, Missouri. How many knows where Bradleyville's at? Oh, Bradleyville. You got to get on the 76 Highway and go to Branson down through there. And all of a sudden you come across Beaver Creek and there's this great big metropolis. I mean, I don't even know if you can get gas in Bradleyville anymore. Can you or not? You can't get gas. Van says you can. They say you can. Anyway, I don't know. You guys figure that out. But anyway, I come through there not too long ago and I drove through Bradleyville coming from the south. I decided I'd take the country route. And I'm coming up through Bradleyville, and I get so tickled. If you've never read the book Hicks from the Sticks, you need to read it. It's a wonderful story about the Bradleyville basketball team back in 1967-68 and how they won the 57 straight basketball games in a row, and they won state championship twice, 67-68. And I was about 13, 14 years old or somewhere in there, and I followed them hard. I mean, But that's the funny thing about it was I believe they had one sub, if I'm not mistaken, on their bench. They hit a really deep bench, you know. And But I'm telling you what, it was so funny because, see, they were so good, they'd get invited to Blue and Gold Tournament at Springfield and Glendale and Hillcrest and all those big shot schools. And it was so neat to watch them wipe those guys off the floor. And they would just come in, you know, and they were obscure. I mean, everybody was, and you know what was so funny was, here's what, the obscurity is what made them so famous. Because everybody would drive hundreds of miles to see this little bitty town beat these great big metropolis schools. Obscurity. Bringing them out of obscurity. And, you know, and God has, I never forget in my life, I went to Columbia, Missouri, at the big field house up there to see their final game, 1968. Final, you know, Class S championship game. They were playing Howardville, Missouri, which is a little town in the Boot Hill, Missouri. It's all black school back before all the stuff. And it's, you know, and by the way, that black school, they were nice. They had 2 6'6" guys. I mean, they had whoof through the stage. You know, I mean, here's this team comes out on the floor, 2 6'6" black guys. You're thinking, not a chance, no way in the world. But I said, nah, they don't know these little boys from Bradleyville. And Bradleyville had a 6'5" guy named David Collins. And how many of you boys like three shots, three pointers? Yeah, you like three pointers? Back in that day, you got two. We didn't get threes. And they had a guy. He milks cows down here on the highway south of Ava. Garland Pelham is his name. Do you know him, Terry? Anyway, his name is Garland Pelham. And Garland Pelham was a set shotter. And all of you know, that's old talk now. But Garland Pelham was a set shotter, and that means that you didn't jump. You got your feet placed, and you went like that. It's called set shot. And he was a set shot, unbelievable guy. And these were guys who cut. You know what those guys did before school? You know what they did before school? They cut wood. They cut cedar staples and stuff like that. And then they went coon hunting after the ball games. I mean, these guys, you know, just old hillbilly boys. I mean, but they were tough. And you couldn't run them off the floor. I mean, they wear you slap out. And they kept thinking, oh, we're going to wear them out. But you couldn't wear them out because they chased coon hounds until 3 o'clock in the morning. You run miles, them coon hounds, you ain't going to wear them boys out. They're going up and they're not running around a little track. They're going up and down and around and up, you know. And but it was so, it always bothered me when I got up there. And I know I'm not preaching now, I'm just talking. But it always bothered me. I got up there and I'm in this great big auditorium. I mean, this crowd there, okay? Huge crowd. And see, there's been political correctness going on for a long time. And the university crowd was against Bradleyville. They were for the black boys. And they just, I mean, they were jeering, mocking. It wasn't funny. In fact, I'll just be honest with you, where I was sitting, I could have gotten a fight real easily if I wanted to. I'm seriously with you. You know, I pushed it as far as I thought I could safely. But everything that Howardville would do, oh, the crowd would just come up and roar and cheer. Bradleyville do it, it was like nothing. That was the University of Missouri crowd. You see, they didn't just start this year about, hey, bring me some muscle over here. Yeah. Safe space. But I want to say this. If Garland Pelham had got 3 points for his set shots, there wouldn't have been 4 overtimes. That game had 4 overtimes in it. 4 overtimes. And you guys think you had an exciting game. It was nobody sitting in the 4th overtime, I promise you, nobody. But Garland Pelham would get out there so far. I mean, he crossed the half court line, and they threw that thing around. And if you wasn't on him, they whipped that ball to him. He would always look at his feet first. I said, "How can this guy do this?" But he'd look at his feet and he'd go like that, and it would just go, whoo, and he'd go poof, and he'd just turn around, pull his comb out of his back pocket. I'm serious. And one of them carried his comb in his tennis shoes. And I'm sure they still use Brooklyn. Vitalis. You say, what are you talking about? Obscurity. You don't have to be from somebody big. You don't have to be from some big place to have an exciting life. You really don't. And God can do that. And I want to encourage you home educators and you that are in Christian school that God can really do that. And you know something? I want to say this in getting ready to close here. Parents, be careful that you're not trying to push your children out of obscurity. Don't try to make it happen for your kids. I have watched parents, they're setting everything up, man. We're setting everything up. We're gonna make our child. He's gonna be this. And he's gonna be that, man. Ain't happening. I promise you, God will take that out of you. As I said, David was in a place of obscurity. Bethlehem, he was a person of obscurity. But you know what? I'm gonna close out saying this. Then our Lord Jesus Christ was born in obscurity. He was born in Bethlehem. The world didn't know too much about what was going on. He was a person of obscurity up to 30 years. If you say you want to be like Jesus, be prepared for obscurity. But you know what? Our Lord, now to this world, it's kind of obscure. He's out of sight, kind of. It's like he's not even considered now in our national conversation. His name's not even to be mentioned. But I'm going to tell you, one day, the obscurity is going to be over. And God's going to bring him out of the obscurity, and the trump of God's going to sound, the dead in Christ is going to rise. And then I'm telling you, what you talk about really taking him out of obscurity, one day, at the end of the tribulation period, and the darkness sets upon this earth, there's going to be a light bust that blackness wide open from and a blazing light from glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in power and glory, and he's going to have a battle in the Battle of Armageddon. And he's going to, after whipping that battle, he's going to go up into Jerusalem. Can you imagine him riding that white horse up through the, get up there and walk in there and sit down on the throne of his father David? Now, in that, you know, here it is. It's a principle in the Bible. God takes people out of obscurity, so don't resent obscurity. Love it. Appreciate it. Enjoy it. Know it's part of it. But here's an interesting thing. How many of you in here tonight say, Reggie, ain't too many people? You know, it's a big world, isn't it? You know, we may think we're somebody in Norwood, but get out of Norwood. I mean, if I was to go up to Columbia, Missouri, and I'd say, hey, I'm Reg Kelly, and I'm here. They'd say, yeah, so what? I mean, really and honestly, you know, it's a big world, and we can think everything's happening. How many of you here tonight feel kind of little? You're kind of obscure down here, and nobody knows what's going on. I want to give you a little something. Can I get it? One of these days, did you know when God saved you, he brought you out of obscurity? He did. And he brought you and made you a child of God. And he made you a son of God. And he made you an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And guess what? One of these days, you're not going to be a little nobody from Norwood or Mountain Grove or Macomb. You're going to be sitting and ruling with him in glory. Do you know that? You're going to rule and reign with God, the Bible said. Now, if that's not being lifted out of obscurity, Brother Bradley, you're going to be known around the world. You're going to be known around the world. Isn't that something? I got to thinking about this thing, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, hey, Reggie, think about it. I'm going to take you out of obscurity, and you're going to rule and reign with me for eternity. We got an amazing God. Amen? Amen. Amen, we do. You may say, well, I'll tell you what, Reggie, I'm just a nobody down here in the middle of nowhere, and it just seems like my life ain't amounting to nothing. I'll just stay tied to the saddle. God's going to, one of these days, you just stay out there working with the sheep. You know what this encourages me as a pastor? I'm just out here in the field, around little Norwood, working with God's sheep. One day, God's going to send somebody after me and say, Reggie, time to come home. Time to come to the throne. That's big. Amen. Let's stand together. Austin, I want to tell you, I appreciate your testimony tonight. And Austin, I got some rough news for you. I told this boy over here, I thought the Arkansas border had been sealed and illegal immigrants had been stopped, but he made it across the line. Now we got a problem because Austin's trying to get into Arkansas. Linda, is that not true? And there's a little girl down in Arkansas, so we're going to have to call the Border Patrol and warn them that Austin Fleetwood will be trying to get across the Arkansas line. Now, this is what's strange to me. We got some of them coming up from Arkansas, and we got some going down to Arkansas. Elijah, I just don't understand it, do you? I just don't understand it. Huh? We're going to have to build a wall. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight. You may feel like you're nobody from nowhere, and we are, but in God's sight, it's all right. Thank God for obscurity. Brother Dennis Martin, would you come and dismiss us from our service tonight? Hope to see y'all Wednesday night. Thank you for coming out tonight and putting up with my obscure preaching.